Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way. Says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all by the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Listeners at home, I am Abdul Hakim Qasim and I welcome you to another edition of Everyday Muslim show on Women Radio 91.7 FM. Today is Saturday, the 1st of November 2025, corresponding to the 10th of Jumad al-Ula, 1447 AH. It is the second Saturday in the 5th month of the Hijra year, 1447 AH. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the gift of life and that of good health. By implication, we're just barely 3.5 months away from Ramadan, that blessed month of fasting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spare our lives till then and beyond. Allahumma ameen. The program is Everyday Muslim show, and on this program we try to address misconceptions about Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam. This program is made possible by Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, in conjunction with Women Radio 91.7 FM. Allah the Almighty, the Exalted, says in the glorious Quran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, which translates as, let there arise a group of among you, a group of people inviting to that which is good, enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, and they are the ones who are indeed successful. Today I want to take a look at something very, very important that has to do with our society and how we as believers can play our role in the society. As Muslims, our faith is not only a personal journey of worship and spiritual refinement. It is also a call to purposeful living, responsibility, and positive impact in the societies we belong to. Islam does not encourage isolation from the affairs of the community, nor does it limit the believer's role to the confines of the mosque. Rather, our faith teaches us to be agents of goodness, to stand for justice, to promote what is right, and to contribute to the well-being and progress of the society we live in. In today's world, civic responsibility is often misunderstood as something separate from religion, something governmental or political that people should avoid. Yet, the Quran and the prophetic tradition consistently remind us that being conscious, responsible, and impactful members of society are integral parts of our faith. Civic responsibility includes being informed, participating in communal development, speaking up for fairness, supporting good governance, and contributing to the common good. For Muslims, therefore, nation building is not an optional activity. It is a reflection of our values, of our ethics, and our commitment to being a source of benefit to humanity. Whether through community service, advocacy, leadership, volunteering, or simply modeling good citizenship, we each have a role to play in shaping a society that upholds dignity, justice, and moral responsibility. So today, I want to explore the topic, Islam and civic responsibility, how believers can drive positive change. We aim to understand how our faith guides us not only to be good believers, but also responsible citizens who bring value to the world around us. And joining us on the program today to drive this discussion is our respected legal practitioner, Barrister Farouk Olarinwaju Abba. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
All right, it's a pleasure to have you on the program. And for those who probably might be meeting Barrister Farouk Abbas for the first time, he is the managing partner of Abdussalam Abbas & Co. He specializes in commercial litigation, labor and employment law, property law, debt recovery, alternative dispute resolution, ADR, data protection and family law. He appears regularly at different levels of the court system in Nigeria. He is an accredited trademark agent, a member of the Society for Corporate Governance Nigeria, Chartered Institute of Arbitrators United Kingdom, the Nigerian branch, Lagos Court of Arbitration, LCA, ICC Young Arbitrators Forum, YAF, and the Young ICC, which stands for International Council for Commercial Arbitration. He was appointed as a notary public for Nigeria in October 2022. Wow, 3 years ago. Congratulations.
Thank you very much.
All right, he's an avid chess player, and he enjoys reading the autobiographies and biographies of successful business and political ideas. He has also appeared on different television radio stations across Nigeria, where he discussed various political, social, and legal topics. So you're very much welcome to Everyday Muslim again, Barrister.
Thank you for having me.
All right. So this program is streaming live on YouTube via the Women Radio page. Search Women Radio on YouTube. Click on the page and join to view the studio live. Later on in the program, we'll open our phone lines for you to call in and share your thoughts. So again, I said, today I want to look at Islam and civic responsibility, how Muslims can drive positive change, and our guest discussant is Barrister Farouk Olarinwaju Abbas. All right, so to begin this discussion, I want us to lay the foundation by looking at what Islam teaches us about civic responsibility. So, as a starter, I know quite well that many believers limit civic responsibility to probably voting or obeying the law, sometimes paying tax. I remember with LRS then when we were aggressive. It's pay your tax, your civic responsibility. Aha. So for a lot of people, when they do that, they believe, after all, I have fulfilled my civic responsibility. But from an Islamic perspective, so how would you define true civic responsibility, and what Quran or prophetic guidelines should guide the believers in contributing to the society?
Thank you very much for the question. Like you rightly said, that's the position regarding civic responsibility. People have this misconceived opinion about it, but it goes wider than that. Civic responsibility means what's your impact in the society, how are you making life better for everyone around you, how are you making life better for the environment, how are you making life better for the animals, how are you making life better for the children. What are you a good model yourself? Islam, the Prophet best of you are the best in character. He didn't say the best of you are the ones who wake up for tahajjud and pray five times daily, even though those are very critical and fundamental parts of Islam. So character is a very fundamental part of Islam. And one of the reasons why Islam grew the way it grew was because of the conduct and the character of the Prophet and his companions who traveled all around and had transactions with people from all over the world. And that's why you have Islam in China, you have it in Israel, you have it almost in every country in the world. So it was the character of these forebearers of the religion that made Islam to be propagated. So when we talk about civic responsibility, it means what value have you added to the society? And you know, Islam is a way of life. Islam doesn't just say we should pray or we should be successful in our career. It says be successful in this life and the year after. And you pray against the hellfire. So we have a duty to be impactful anywhere you find yourself. So as a student, there's a role, there's a duty. As a parent, there's a role, there's a duty. As a mother, so in any facet of life you find yourself, it goes beyond paying taxes. Because if we're limited to paying taxes and voting, what we'll be saying indirectly is that children don't have any civic responsibility. Mm. And that is wrong. Mm. As a child, you have a spiritual duty to your parents. You have a duty to the environment. You are in your class. Some children mislead other children. Mm. When you see children who are in prison, young people who are in prison, it's their friends who mislead them. Mm. When you see children engaging in some bad conduct, it's their friends who mislead them. So as an Islamic, as a Muslim child, you have a duty to ensure that you don't mislead your friends. Instead, you draw them to become better persons. You make them kind. You make them be better Muslims. And you make them follow the rules in the school and not engage in cheating. Mm. So in summary, civic responsibility means your impact, your positive impact in the environment and leaving the world to be a better place than you've met it. Mm. Because if those who went ahead of us didn't leave it in a better place, we won't have anywhere to come to. Mm-hmm. So that's in summary, that's my position on it.
All right. So having good conduct and extending it to other members of the society, invariably. All right. Now, taking it further, there is this perception, including among Muslims, that when we talk about civic responsibility, it is something political, and they feel like, you know, there's this perception, politics is a dirty game, so you need to avoid it. So when we talk about civic responsibility, saying, hey, here they come again, this is about politics, please eschew it. Now, how can we correct this misconception and reinforce that participating in societal development, which is what you have explained civic responsibility to mean, is actually even an act of ibadah, an act of worship that Islam encourages?
Yeah, that's a fantastic one. And, you know, my late dad used to tell me that one of the easiest way to get entry into Al-Jannah is to participate in politics, because if you participate in politics and you see it as a way to serve your people and to bring development to your people, people will be praying for you. Wow. And the Almighty Allah will bless you. And you know, you look at it this way, the way I see it is this: when Islam first started in the time of the Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam,
and when there was a holy war and a jihad, it was mandatory for the male to go for war. The only time some people will stay behind is if you are excused and you are mandated to stay, whether because of ill health or they want you to just stay behind. Mm. So it's not a matter of, are you a good fighter? Are you this? Some people even look forward to saying, I even want to go and die in that battlefield. So what I'm trying to say in essence is that whatever we need to do to make our society better, we must do it. If we are in an Islamic environment where elections are not permitted and you do shura and all that, you participate if they invite you. Yeah. But if you are in a society where it's being governed by democracy and you say because politics is a dirty game, you don't want to participate in it, then indirectly you are increasing the debt in the politics.
So you're leaving it for the dirty people?
You are not only leaving it for the dirty people, you are even encouraging more dirty people to go into it.
Because
that in itself is an indirect sin. Mm. Because if you are not contributing to, you can't be static. Mm. It's either you are increasing, and that's what the Prophet said with your iman. Mm. It's like a table that you keep on dusting. If you dust it today, you don't dust it tomorrow, it gathers dust. So you keep on dusting every day. Mm. So you can't just say you are static or you are, it's either you are improving democracy or you are bringing it down. Once you are indolent and you are not taking any action, then you are contributing to making it bad.
So if you have been irresponsible in your civic duties, they invariably actually even committing a sin.
Of course, that's my philosophy. That's what I believe. Mm. Because if you don't scrutinize those who get into office, if you don't engage, if you don't advocate for your family members to go and vote, if you don't support those who are credible, who you know can win elections and will do very well, then by keeping quiet, you have encouraged those who won't do well to get there. And if you encourage them to get there, you'll be part of the problem. Because even Islam says again that everything you do, a leader, once you're a leader in an environment, Allah will ask you questions about people you
related with.
As your father, as a father, Allah will ask you questions. So as a father, Allah will ask you that I created you in Lagos State. What role did you play to make Lagos State a better place?
Mm.
What role did you play to make your estate a better place?
Mm.
What role did you play to make your home a better place?
Mm.
So you are going to be accountable one way or the other. So saying that it is dirty, of course, if something is dirty and it's populated by clean people, eventually the dirty people will run away.
Mm.
But if something is dirty and the clean people say we don't want to participate because it's dirty, the dirty people will continue to replicate themselves and bring their children and bring their relatives.
Mm.
And eventually it becomes so dirty that even clean people will not even have time. They won't be able to even go in anymore because the dirty people have taken over.
In fact, they would have actually made it more difficult for the clean people to ever have a chance to come in.
Exactly. So if there's anything, we have a duty. Because if Professor Al-Assam says, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban-nar. So how do you want to be successful in this life when you don't control political power, when you don't control economic power? How would that happen? So you need to have a role to play in those places.
All right, thank you very much. I love the way you have actually explained this, because that reminds me of an analogy that the respected honorable Dr. Abdul Hakim Abdul Latif gave. Then I was in the college. This is something over 20 years ago, actually. And he gave this analogy that when people say politics is a dirty game, now you said he now compared, but those some people claim that they are wise, and he said those who probably go into politics are probably the foolish people. And he said, please tell me who is actually wise. Now you have the foolish people who eventually are allowed to go into politics. They rig their way to power. And these so-called foolish people will not enact foolish laws that the so-called wise people would have to obey. Then, in the real sense of it, who is actually wise and who is actually foolish? So, if with what you have painted, but then, that brings to the question, for the fact that looking at the way we play politics in Nigeria today, especially in the southern part of Nigeria, where some people are actually even bringing, diabolic acts into it. Some are actually even, godfatherism and so many other things like that. You know, that if you actually don't bribe your way or, engage in so-called bootlicking in the name of loyalty to one political godfather and things like that, you cannot, make any headway and things like that. So for a lot of people who feel like, I don't want to get stained, and I don't really have time for some of these, time wasting and so many other, acts or processes that they feel like, no, this does not represent who I am. So how then can they be able to, how will they be able to navigate their way around this?
That's a very valid point. But, like I said, I belong to the school of thought which believes that if you give a wild animal food regularly and you take care of a wild animal, you can tame a wild animal.
Mm.
And like I said earlier, Islam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was his character that allowed Islam to be expanded, to grow. So if you are in an environment, everybody cannot be dirty in the environment.
Yes, it might
not be 100% clean.
Mm-hmm.
But even during the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we had someone who was tying knots and allowed to reveal scrolls of Fala, scrolls of knots.
Yeah.
So the issue of diabolism and being diabolical and all those has always existed and will continue to exist. In politics, people are diabolical. In corporate world, people are diabolical. In schools, people are diabolical. So Allah has given us the solution to how to confront this diabolism. And even in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Huraira, the people say the reason why he knew so much about hadith was because he spent a lot of time with the Prophet. Anas stayed with the Prophet and he stayed with him for several years and he learned from the Prophet.
Yes.
So any profession where you belong to, any art you find yourself,
is
compound interest. Compound interest, you must learn, you must devote your time. So it would be full idea of you to come from nowhere and say you want to come into politics and you just want to make change immediately. It doesn't happen that way.
Mm.
Even during the time of the Prophet, the Caliphs, they knew sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Abu Bakr was number one, followed by Umar. Everybody had their hierarchy.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't put Abu Bakr in the place of Umar. So when you come into politics, there is a place of mentorship.
Mm-hmm.
There is a place where you keep quiet.
Mm-hmm.
And when your character is so good, even if your leader does not plan to hand over power to you or he doesn't plan to do anything good to you, people around him will tell him that this guy's character is so good. It's like perfume. The Yoruba say efiniwa.
Yes.
You smell very nice. Even if people don't like you, they will appreciate that you smell very nice.
Mm-hmm.
So it's for you to go there with an agenda that I'm coming here to learn, I'm coming here to inform. influence, even if they are not going to bring you on board, if you are patient. But the problem we have is that most people believe in the instant noodle approach. Mm-hmm. You see somebody who comes into politics now, or WhatsApp approach, and you send somebody a message and it gets delivered now. Mm-hmm. So they think everything is now.
Must respond immediately.
Most people, most people complain. If you look at their time and see how many hours they've invested, they've not invested so much. Mm-hmm. But people just come with 419 idea. If you want to cheat somebody, you deserve to be cheated. Mm. Anyone who plans to cheat you deserves to be cheated. So you just come with money and buy jam from some people, take picture of it on Facebook, mm-hmm. and say you want to run for office. Those people too know that you want to game them. Mm-hmm. So they will not support you. But if you are consistent, and we've had people like that, that we know them, that they have been consistent. Mm-hmm. And it gets to a point where you know that you don't have a choice. You have to give it to
them.
You have to
They've paid their dues.
No. So you don't have a choice. But the problem we have is that we just want to come within 1 year, 2 years, 3 years.
Because you have money, you just went abroad, you brought some money, and you think that
English or something. No. So you have to wait. You have to be willing to wait. You have to be willing to. It's a long term game.
And these guys understand better.
Long, they can't just relinquish power to you. Mm-hmm. So you must show them that you are patient. You must show them you are willing to learn. Mm-hmm. You must show them you are willing to serve. And when they see that, they'll give you power. Mm-hmm. And when you have power, then you can do whatever it is you want to do with the power and do something good. Mm-hmm. So that's the way I see it.
All right. Thank you very much. Now, I'm really learning, actually. Because I just can't wrap my head around how this whole thing runs, and now I understand that someone is at this place, and this place is spent a whole lot of money. Say, let him go and wait.
Yes, exactly.
As he's spending, I say, well, we'll collect it. As if we won't collect it, but he needs to understand that that is time for everything.
Yes.
And those that are here are not non-entities.
Yes.
So you cannot just think because you have brought money and you just rubbish all those that have been here. Now I understand better. So now, because we are talking about civic responsibility, so how can believers move beyond the walls of the religious homes and become active contributors in their communities, probably whether to advocacy, volunteerism, social projects, or public office? So how now? Because there is this tendency that for a lot of people to always find solace in their religious houses. And for a lot of them, they feel probably, if at all, I'm already contributing in the mosque, or I'm contributing in the church, or I'm contributing in the synagogue, or whatsoever. What else? I have done my bit. So, how do we move beyond the walls of these religious houses to become contributors in our communities?
Well, those doing that, I wouldn't say they're practicing their true religion. Because if you confine your religion or the practice of your religion to the mosque or to a particular location, it means that you don't understand what that religion is all about. There shouldn't be a difference between a Farouk in the mosque and Farouk on the street. Whilst coming to this station, I saw a central mosque on that road. If a central mosque is on the street, we should know the impact of that central mosque.
In that
the
community.
Impact shouldn't just be when they are calling prayer with loud microphone and people are making noise on Friday. No, that's not the impact. There's no way for parking. No, the character of those who pray in that mosque should permeate in the society. In the environment. So the reason why we've not had impact of Muslims in the right places is because we are not actually presenting our religion the way it should be presented.
Absolutely.
Because Islam is a way of life. It means that when you are eating, when you are sleeping, there are rules for everything. So if you are not making impact in where you find yourself as a Muslim, it means that perhaps you are not a true model of who a Muslim is supposed to be. So I think what we should do is let us understand our religion very well.
Yeah.
Let us understand what our responsibility is. Islam preaches so many things. You should be fair. You should be just. You should not. Even the Prophet ﷺ, there's a hadith that if you see something good, change it with your hand, with your mouth, and the weakest is within your mind. So he didn't say if you see somebody are cheating somebody or they're killing someone somewhere, keep quiet because they're not killing people from your hometown. No. He says you should speak up. You know, but if you are, and the Quran also says that be just, even if it's going to be against your parents or your relatives. So Islam has given us this model and this
template.
So we are the ones that should follow, embody what a proper Muslim should be like. You can't have, I tell people every time, you can't have bad leaders if you don't have bad followers, because
Absolutely.
The leadership of every country is a reflection of the people. So if the people are bad, they're going to also have bad leaders. So perhaps if all of us start to live our lives like proper Muslim and what the Quran says and what the hadith says, eventually we will see the right thing, because all these leaders also recognize those who are good. But if before a leader gets there, you have extorted him, you have asking for money for your wife, for your children, you're always begging, disturbing, you are not honest, you deceive him, you are supporting him, meanwhile you're not supporting him, when he gets there, it's not gonna have any interest in bettering your lot, because he has taken care of you. So the next thing will be for him to take care of himself.
I think he wants to recoup his investment.
Exactly. So I think the best thing for us to do is let us practice our Islam the way it should be practiced. I mean, in the estate where I live, there are two places where they pray Eid. It shouldn't be so. In an estate, there should be one central place where all Muslims. So why should you have
two separate
places for Eid?
I don't understand the logic behind that. So even if within our small estate as Muslims, we cannot come together to achieve a common front, then what are we talking about in the state or in the country? So we need to go back to the, what does the religion say? There shouldn't be proliferation of mosques. If you need in an area and the distance is far, then perhaps you can. But not that you have, and everybody is competing.
So we
need to go back and look at our intention. When we have two Eid grants, what is the reason? Is it because of the money they will collect? Is it because of the RAM the government will give them? What is the reason? If you see that it's not an altruistic reason or it's not based on the religion, that's when we can have all this problem. So I think the solution is, let's go back to our religion and let's know that you can't just say you are a Muslim in your house or in the mosque. When people see you outside, they should know that you are a Muslim with your character, with your conduct. There are some places where people buy fuel. They will say, this particular filling station, I like to buy fuel there because they sell the right thing.
The meter is okay.
Everything is okay, And some of these people are not even Muslims. Some of them can be Christians. So as a Muslim, people should know that if you do a transaction with this person, if he says it's going to come at 2 o'clock, it's 2 o'clock, it's 2 o'clock. If he says it's going to pay you back on this day, it's going to pay you back on this day. So that way, people start saying, I want to be a Muslim because of you. Perhaps let me make you the leader of this place because of the So I think we just need to go back. There's no science or special training we need. The religion is already clear. It already has all those rules. We just need to embody those rules and show it. And we need to remind people that you can't say you are an alaji or an imam in the mosque. Then when you come outside, people cannot tell that. From your character, people should know that this guy is... If it's only in the mosque we know that you are a Muslim, then something is wrong with your religion.
All right. Now, looking at the society where we live in, a large percentage of, you know, Muslims are youth. But you really cannot, you know, align that population, that percentage, with participation, you know, in, you know, civic, you know, responsibilities. So what practical strategies can empower these young Muslims to take leadership roles in driving positive social change? Because I feel like, of what use is our numbers if that number is not driving the quality of engagement and impact that the society really needs?
Well, I wouldn't... You're correct with your statement, but I wouldn't look at it from the prism of Muslim youths.
Okay.
Youths generally in Nigeria are in the majority. Youths are in the majority.
Yeah.
And you find that when the results of the elections are declared, it's not usually commensurate with the number of youths. So what you see is that there is a disconnect. You see the number of people who play Baba Ijebu, the number of people who watch Big Brother Africa.
They are more than
the number of youths who vote. If you see the number of youths on social media, the number of youths who use WhatsApp and those who vote, they are not commensurate. So what you see is that there is a disconnect. And when youths lose respect for the system, or they don't even care about what goes on, they won't participate. So I think what we need to do is we need to rekindle their interest in the country. Maybe now that a lot of countries are banning visa for Nigerians and they're not allowing Nigerians to jackpot anymore, so maybe we'll be forced
to sit back and see how we can better the lot of this country.
Everybody just thinks that, let me just travel abroad.
It's not my responsibility.
Nigeria will be fine.
I'm not the one that will take care of that, that will make Nigeria better, so let me settle myself.
If you know that for the next 10 years that you are not going anywhere and you are going to remain in the community, you won't have a choice. You'll be forced to pass. So I think gradually, and you know, and mentoring too also helps. But what I always say that the mindset of the average youth, even adults now, is instant noodle approach. So everybody wants quick. Developing a nation is not something you can do within 4 or 5 years. It takes years and it takes long effort and all those things, you know. So I think what we need to do is that the leaders have to be transparent enough to look for ways to engage the youth. Because if you don't engage them, they will not have interest. So we should ask ourselves, why do they have interest in all those things? How can we incorporate them? How can we change some aspect of governance that will make it attractive to them, that will make it appealing to them, and all of that, you know? And the youth themselves should know that nobody is going to come and save Nigeria. Donald Trump will not come and repair Nigeria. No president in the world can come, and it is Nigerians in Nigeria that will develop Nigeria. So you make up your mind and say, okay, how can I contribute to development of Nigeria? And stay the course, and mobilize, and stay with people, and eventually you're going to achieve it, you know. So I think that's what we need to do. But it's not only Islam. Yeah, Muslim youths are quite in large numbers, but generally youths generally.
So because we have a role to play.
Exactly. So we need to show more interest, you know. And those at the helms of affairs need to come up with conscious ideas to tap them, to bring them in, to make it attractive to them. Some people, when you go to, in the mosque where I pray, there are some imams there that give the children sweets regularly, chocolate. So those kind of children, they will look forward to coming to the mosque. At times when they are playing, we don't scold them, because if you start scolding them, they will come to the mosque again. You know, so we are conscious in attracting children,
the younger generation.
So the way we are doing it, we also have to pass the message across to the leaders that try to look for a way to bring in these youth. And how do you bring them in? Involve them in governance, involve them in committees. Don't just only appoint old people to this position. Look for the young ones who are doing very well. Spotlight them, give them the mandate to adopt more young people and bring them into the system. And if you do that, eventually more youths will show interest. Because if I see that this youth in this state is doing well, this one is doing well, I will be encouraged to also do
well.
If you have to start looking for torchlight to look for the youth who is involved in governance and doing well, you know, nobody will want to show interest in it. So that's what I think we need to do.
Absolutely. You're absolutely spot on in that regard, because you shouldn't have this, you know, a situation where the youth leader of an average political party in Nigeria is above 60 years of age.
Of course, it
doesn't make any sense anymore. And I'm looking at the fact that, just like you talked about, you know, engaging the young people, especially for the fact that they are in majority and they want to see someone whose ideas resonate with their feelings, their emotions. And this brings me, you know, like, you know, what is currently going on in New York City and with, you know, the movement led by Zohran Mamdani. And seriously, In the last 1 week, I have taken my time to continue to listen to his, you know, communication, his engagement, and the way he has been able to drive the young people to believe that this is possible. And you see the response, because if you feel like they've lost interest ordinarily in the political scene, but seeing someone, a younger person like them, a 33-year-old, running for the mayor of New York City, and they feel like, come on, this has rekindled their spirit and they believe in the system that we can make things work.
Of course.
Seriously. And I believe we can actually bring that home here as well.
Sorry.
Oh, now, talking about the fact that you still, because one of the things that we know quite well, for, especially for this younger generation, is the fact that a lot of them, they are bold, they are ambitious. And for some of them, they speak truth to power one way or the other. Now, this forces me to ask that. I know Islam encourages justice and speaking truth to power. So how can Muslims actively hold leaders accountable respectfully and constructively without becoming confrontational or divisive? Because I know quite often some people say, no, you dare not speak against the leader. You dare not criticize the leader and things like that. So for some other people, they feel like, so if the leader is above board or is above accountability, then what's the basis? And this is probably one of the things that probably makes some of them feel disconnected with the fact that, so we can't hold them accountable. What exactly do you mean? So how does Islam really allows you know, us to really navigate this, you know, this gambit of having to like engage with our leaders, speak truth to them, challenge them in some issues that will feel like, no, it shouldn't be this way, but without losing the respect that we should have for them, without necessarily being confrontational, but at the same time, we'll still be able to drive home the point.
Yes, I think that's a good point. I believe that what has happened is a lot of people misconstrue what Islam says. Islam says you should respect your leaders and don't challenge them and don't insult them, don't curse them and all that. So I think some people, because I've been in gatherings where people have said it, that we should just continue to pray for our leaders. I don't subscribe to that. Yes, I can pray for my leader, but we can ask them questions.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem we have is that those who are supposed to ask questions are the ones who are asking for favors.
Mm-hmm.
It's only when it's time for campaign that you see them collecting money, collecting bag of rice, collecting all those things. They're collecting ram during Salah, collecting cow. That's all they're after.
Mm-hmm.
What I've not seen any organization that said, okay, you know what, after 1 year in office, we want to organize a roundtable with the government. Let's discuss, analyze some things they've done. Let's commend them where they need to be commended. Let's tell them what they need to do. And let's ask for how we can follow up in the next 6 months and what they are about. What you find is that whenever they go there, they say, the governor has appointed this person. They did not appoint a Muslim. They did not appoint this one. And you keep on asking for themselves. So I think what is lacking is that everybody is pursuing their selfish ambition and selfish interest. Nobody seems to be fighting for the interest of the society or development of society. So yes, Islam encourages that we should be accountable. We can ask questions. We can reach out to them. We can write letters. We can invite them to programs. And you don't engage in fawning adulation. The average mosque you go to, once a leader comes there, you see them just rolling all over the floor and just saying all sorts, just because of the money or whatever they want to collect and all that. You don't say because the governor is here, you use that as an opportunity to commend him and tell him what he needs to do. Tell him what he has done right in a respectable manner and pass the message to him. But when they come here, you start praying for them, you start saying all sorts and taking pictures, and eventually you see that the visit doesn't achieve anything useful. Anything useful. So we are the ones that must be conscious and deliberate. And the truth is that power corrupts absolutely. I've been very close to those who are the center of power, and I can tell you for free that if you don't have good people around you, even if you are the chief imam of Nigeria, the power will corrupt you because you start to believe that you are a mini god because of the way people will start respecting you, even your family members, all your neighbors, everybody, the way they will start calling you sir, excellency, all these ones, you are likely to misbehave. So it is the role of Muslim organizations and clerics to call them to order, to remind them. It's not only when you go for a burial that you talk about debt. Even when they invite you for a program, let them know that one day you will leave here. Cite examples of other leaders who have been embarrassed when they left office, who have been commended, the ones we are still talking about. Let them know and tell them, this is our request. Mr. Governor, you have come here today. We thank you for your interest in coming here. We would like what you have done in this place, but in this area, we need this, we need this, we need this, we need this. We would like to invite you here in the next 7 months, and we would like you to tell us a report on what you have done between now and then. But instead of saying that when they come and they say, Mr. Governor, give us slots for Hajj Board, give us slots for this one, give us slots for that one. So if you're asking somebody for favor, there's no way you can hold them accountable anymore. So if you don't ask, and politicians are very smart, they know people's call that. People say politicians don't answer phone calls. There are some phone calls politicians don't ignore. They don't answer phone calls because they know you are asking them for requests. If they've spotlighted you as someone who doesn't ask for requests and you add value to them, anytime you call them, they will pick your call. If you don't pick your call, they will always call you back. So I think we are the ones that should reassess ourselves and ask them questions. Not that we are looking at national cake, that because I'm a member of MPAC. So if somebody that is a member of MPAC becomes governor now, the next thing we are looking for is contract employment for MPAC members and all those things. Of course, you can't be accountable and you can't hold them accountable. So instead of focusing on that, let's say there should be a difference between when you have a Muslim governor and you have a governor who is an atheist. But in Nigeria now, whether the governor is in AAA or PPP, you cannot tell the difference. Whether the governor is a Muslim or is a Christian, you cannot tell the difference. It's almost like they are all in the same religion, they are all in the same class and all that. And it shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be so.
There should be a remarkable difference. Yes. All right. You're still listening to Everyday Muslim on 91.7 FM W Women Radio. We'll go on a short break. When return program continues, please stay with us.
Lost a smile on the new bloody playgrounds. Oh no, how could we ignore heartbreaking crying sounds? And we're still going on like nobody really cares. And we just stop feeling all the pain because like it's a daily basic affair. Now we share the same bright sun, the same round moon. Why don't we share the same love? Shorter than most I thought. Hold my hand, there are many ways to do it right. Hold my hand, turn around and see what you've
churches and let's pray for the beautiful world, the beautiful world I share with you. No matter how far I might be, I'm always gonna be your neighbor. There's only one small planet where to be, so I'm always gonna be your neighbor. We cannot hide, we can't deny that we always gonna be neighbors, your neighbor. So hold my hand, there are many ways to do it right.
All right, you're welcome back. You're still listening to Everyday Muslim Show on Women Radio 91.7 FM. This program is brought to you by the Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, in partnership with the management of Women Radio 91.7 FM. And today we are discussing Islam and civic responsibility, how Muslims can drive positive change. And our guest discussant is Barrister Farouk Olanrewaju Abbas, who is the managing partner of Abdussalam Abbas & Co. He is a specialist in commercial litigation, labor and employment law, property law, debt recovery, alternative dispute resolution, data protection, and family law. He is an accredited trademark agent, a member of the Society for Corporate Governance in Nigeria, Chartered Institute of Arbitrators UK Nigerian Branch, Lagos Court of Arbitration, ICC Young Arbitrators Forum, and the Young ICC, that is International Council for Commercial Arbitration. He is also a notary public of Nigeria since October 2022. Can be a part of this discuss by calling the number 07000-917-917. The toll-free line for our female callers is 0800-1235-917, 0800-1235-917. You can also send a message via SMS or WhatsApp to the number 0815-5917-917. That is 0815-5917-917. This program is streaming live on YouTube via the Women Radio page. Search Women Radio on YouTube, click on the page and join to view the studio live and to also send in your comments on the live feeds on YouTube. All right, Barrister. Now, it is observed often that you find Muslim organizations working in silos instead of them, you know, really working together when it comes to civic matters. Every society or every organization wants to feel like mine is the best, or we are the best, or we are the ones doing the right thing, or that's probably are doing the wrong thing, or whatsoever. So, and at the end of the day, they don't really collaborate. They don't collaborate. They don't work collectively. So, how important is collective action among Muslim organizations, and what collaborative models can enhance impact at community and national levels?
Thank you for the point you made, because this is one of the topics that is very dear to my heart. And I say so because if you look at the numbers of the Muslims in Nigeria, let's not talk about Nigeria, let's talk about Southwest. It's quite significant.
Yeah.
But in terms of political and economic power, I don't think we're anywhere close to where we should be. So that's the effect of disunity amongst a group of people who have the numbers. You know, so it's very clear, all the states in the Southwest, the leadership, we don't have any Muslim. Yes, we have one or two states where the deputy governors are Muslims, but I come from Osun State. Muslim, the governor Christian, deputy Christian, speaker Christian, deputy speaker Christian. So the top four people are all Christians, and if we share the population of religions in Osun State, I'm sure you have almost equal between Muslim Christians. I don't even want to say Muslims are a majority. Let's just say, for sake of argument, they are equal. But in terms of political
influence, you know, and things like that,
we don't have that. So those are the kind of things we're going to be losing. You know, so if we come together and you speak to the government, your voice is heavier. It carries more weight. But if Nawaruddin is saying this one, Ansaruddin is saying this one, Alaruddin is saying this one, Sunnuddin is saying that one, it won't be impactful. Yes, I know there's Muswen, because during the presidential campaign they came together, but their impact is not being felt the way
at all.
I mean, their impact is not being felt the way it should.
There is no government housing This is the whole of Southwest that actually even recognize their presence. That's just a fact.
So do you see what I'm saying?
Because it's expected that if truly they're making an impact, it means for any policy, they must be involved.
Yes, but I mean, states like Lagos State is even trying a bit, but it can be more. Yesterday, I saw the list of the members of the governing council of, newly constituted governing council of Lagos State University, and I saw Alhaji Ebiti, one of our fathers, was there. You know, if he wasn't on the list, if they're having the meetings, you might not have a representative that will be able to canvass for Islamic issues and all that, you know. So we need to come together, not even only for political power, for economic power, for educational power, for strategy. Look at what is happening around the world now. They are saying that they are killing Christians in Nigeria.
Yeah, seriously.
You know, so if you are saying that
genocide,
if you are saying there's genocide in Nigeria and they are killing Christians, so what is the message? What is the message they are passing? The message they are passing is that is Muslims that are killing Christians, and that is not correct. So what are the Muslim organizations doing to show that people who are dying, people who are being killed, it's not on a religious basis. Even Muslims are also being killed.
Many of them.
Yes, what are we doing to change the narrative? You know, if you are organized, perhaps maybe the president of America wouldn't have said that kind of statement, because he will have seen the effort everyone is doing to counter that narrative.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, the voice is louder. So it's not just about political power. Economic power is there. If you go to the garage, if you go to the car park, if you go to the bus conductor, you hear Muslim names regularly. That anytime I see any crime committed by anybody in any newspaper, I'm always very quick to see. Once I see that it's not a Muslim, I say, alhamdulillah. But in most cases, you always see a Razak, a Sulaiman, a something. You always see it in the papers. Like, I make it a point of duty to check every day. I even want to know, because I like to study psychology. I want to even know the demograph of this incident and all that. So we have a role to play. All this issue of I'm the best, I'm the one that is bigger, I'm the one that has more this and more that, it can't help us. It can't help us. We need to come together as a matter of urgency. And guess what? This is the reason why so many youths these days are not interested in all these religious organizations.
Yes.
Most of all these organizations, in 10 years, they won't be as powerful as they are now, because their children are not showing any interest.
At all.
Research has shown now that young people don't just want to work in organizations because of money. They want a sense of belonging.
Yes.
They want a cause to fight for. They want to know that what they are doing can make an impact in the society. So if the organization is just formed so that we can have access to government, so that if our member becomes a senator, we can get benefits, it's not going to move. It's not going to be sustainable. It's not going to move long. Thankfully, we have one or two organizations that have spanned over almost 100 years, 50 years. We have Jamaica. We have all this one. But their impact can be more if we consolidate.
Yes, consolidation. If we consolidate, the word.
The impact can be more. And in politics, it's a game of numbers. It's a game of numbers. Even academically, all of us can pull resources together and decide to push some young people who we know have materials so that they can benefit the religion. But if everybody is fighting in a scattershot manner, even the politicians will take advantage of us.
Absolutely.
They won't give us what we need. So we need it. And even Islam encourages that don't disunite your religion. I can't remember the verse or whether it's a hadith, but that all of you come together. When it's time for Eid, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you go through a particular way, come from another way, so that they see the strength in numbers. The Prophet did not say, Nawaitu should stay here, Zambasari should stay here, this person should stay here. No, he says Muslims should come here together. When you go for Hajj, we all wear white. Nobody knows who is from which country. Nobody knows who is a member of this organization or that organization. So let's make the identity of Islam, let it be the unifying factor. Yes, we can do this as Ansaruddin, this and Salatu and all that, for the sake of administrative convenience, to preach Islam, to engage our youth, to propagate. But there should be instances, there should be specific program where everybody drops their toga of whatever they belong to, and we say this is Islam. And it's not a competition. Yes, Islam says you can compete for good, but don't compete because you want to say you are bigger, or this person is a member, and you start wearing red, we wear blue, this one you wear yellow. No. So what's the difference between us and other social organizations?
There should be
difference in impact on what we do. So it's very, very important, because we are losing a lot of young people by the droves.
Absolutely.
We are losing them both in the religion and both in all these organizations. So a state of emergency should be declared in that sector.
All right. So we have this message from one of our regular listeners who sent in this message. Bola says, good morning, sir. Thank you for improving our knowledge always. As a youth, what are your plans to mentor young people into politics? That's one. Yes. Then he says, I want to believe what the NSAS youth did some years back is a feedback to the government. It is their civic responsibility. The aftermath was not palatable and very discouraging. So what are your words of advice to the youth as encouragement? Thank you. I'm enjoying the show. Bola.
Thank you very much, Bola. Yeah. Okay, thank you very much, Bola. You know, when the NSAS started, I don't support the NSAS. I think it was an ill-thought-out strategy.
Leaderless.
It wasn't strategic. It was emotional.
Absolutely.
And it didn't make any sense. And I'm not surprised that it didn't achieve anything. You know, when you want to
hold government to account.
Yes, confront the government. You must be strategic.
Absolutely.
You can't just say you are protesting, you are shouting.
Just blocking the roads.
There's a place for protest. But you protest in a scientific manner. You engage. Strategic. I believe I'm a strategy person. I like strategy. So I don't believe in that. That's not the way to go. If you want to dominate a sector or you want to control something, don't just say you want to take over government, governor. You start from council on your street. You don't just look up. You start small. Then you form clusters. You go and take over Apapa. Let's even experiment our idea in Apapa. If we finish in Apapa and we take over Apapa, we move to First Act. Then you start going. But you can't just come to the top and say you just want to take over the government or the governor.
Take it back now.
No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. So, you know, so I don't believe in it. It wasn't strategic enough.
If you look at the destructive aspect of it.
It affected. Look at the courts. We have not recovered up to today. A lot of wheels were destroyed. A lot of matters had to start all over again. So we cannot quantify the losses that we suffered because of the answers. So it's something that I pray and I hope that it never happens again.
But how about the reaction of government too? Was not
of course, yes, the reaction of government, you know, when you have a knee-jerk approach, and they were not expecting it. So the reaction of government too was not palatable, because there should never have been gunshot. The constitution allows for protests, so anybody protesting is not breaching any law. But you know, urchins and all these people hijack protests to create chaos and chaos, you know. So there should have not been, government shouldn't have reacted the way it reacted. That's one on the other hand. But the good part I can say that could have come out of the answers was in the 2023 election, you could see that a lot of youths came out more to participate in the election. So that bitterness, that anger, you know, I was happy that they channeled it politically.
Yes.
And most of them called themselves obedient. And I tell people that we should celebrate those who call themselves obedient. Though I'm not one of them and I will never be one of them, but we should celebrate them because that energy that they brought into the political campaign in 2023,
was if they really didn't bring remarkable. It
in, they would have been in Big Brother Nigeria or Baba Ijebu or doing something, you know.
Yes.
So we felt that
at least it galvanized the youth.
Yes, galvanized.
And they had something to look up to.
And you saw that the Labour Party got a significant number of votes. So now what they need to do now, that energy, let them gather it together and say, okay, who do we give these numbers to? We have experimented with it in 2023. So that is
so it shows we can achieve when we come together.
Yes, when we come together and when you are strategic. You must never be emotional if you want to achieve success. You must put the place of emotion away and focus on results. You know, so that's it. Then in terms of what are we doing to mentor young people
into politics.
By coming on this kind of program is a form of mentoring to encourage people to do. I'm from Osun State. I live in Lagos, but I registered as a voter in Osun State. I go home regularly in Osun State. I participate in Osun State governance. I want to know who my leaders are. We're going to be having our governorship election in Osun State next year.
Next year, 2026.
I'm supporting the candidates strongly. I will go home to go and vote. I will go and campaign, and I will support him with my finances, my resources, and my time. So that's my own way of doing it. And if my friends, a lot of my friends who see me on social media know that, okay, Farouk goes back home to go and vote. So instead of them voting in Ikoyi, maybe some of them will go back to Ibadan to go and vote. Some of them will go back to Ondo to go and vote. And they will promote their own candidates to freely.
Okay.
So that's the way we need to go about it. You know? So I'm doing that in my own small corner. But I mean, I believe that I can't just influence people in Nigeria. You have to start in your family. There are even people that need mentoring in your family.
Yes.
So you can't say you are going out when you are not even mentoring those in your neighbor or those. So I'm starting small, then eventually we'll cascade it.
Within yourself, like influence, start it from there. All right,
yes,
that's very good. Thank you very much. Now, very quickly, because we're almost running out of time. Now, for those, for some Muslims who are engaged publicly, they often face stereotypes, you know, backlash or identity conflicts. Even I'm just looking at some of the backlash and the, you know, pushback Zuhra Mamdani has actually faced. As someone saying, he's a jihadi, this is another Hamas, another 9/11 would happen, and things like that. You know, so many things just to, you know, malign his identity, so to say. So, what guidance would you prefer, you know, to help them stay confident, principled, and resilient while making societal contributions?
Interestingly, on my way home, before leaving the house this morning, I was having a conversation with my 8-year-old son and my wife, and my wife was saying that he's a shy person, and his teacher gave that feedback, so he doesn't contribute in class. And I told him yesterday, I said the difference between someone who fails and someone who succeeds in life is that they don't allow their fears to stop them from acting. That a successful person will be scared, but he will go ahead and do what he needs to do. But a failure will be scared and will allow that fear to prevent them from taking action. So that's the way I see it. So no matter what, everybody has fears in them. I have fears. When you come on a live radio, you can say you can miss young.
Yeah.
As young people say, you can say something and people will say, ah, no, they want to hold you. So you can say the best thing to do is, okay, let me play safe and not go, you know. But you have to still speak up and you have to come. So if you are gonna come to the limelight, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced a lot of backlash, even from his own family. Yes. Before this, some people said he was a poet, some people said he was a madman, people said all sorts of things.
Sorcerer, people said all things.
But
He didn't allow
it to affect him. And his religion continues to progress. And my own philosophy in life is that I like to read about great people. I like to follow the footsteps of great people. So if I'm vocal, if I'm out there, I know that if the whole world did not follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Islam came up, who am I to expect that everybody will come to me? So when I write on Facebook at times, some people who are suffering from pain, who have childhood trauma, come to write all sorts of rubbish. So I just I sympathize with them because they are coming from a place of pain. So anybody who challenges you or who comes to give you all this backlash and says all those things, the person is hurting. So you should sympathize with them and see how you can help them. But you should know that the price you pay for greatness is that you will be challenged, you will be confronted. If you don't want to be if you don't want to be challenged, then you'll be obscure and you will not have any impact. But if you want to have impact, those who your message is speaking against will fight back.
Absolutely.
So you must be prepared for the backlash. And the Prophet has taught us what to do. You read your prayers, your Quran, you read your Dudu Tahajjud, you fast, you engage in charity. There are things you do to fortify yourself.
Absolutely.
You have patience. You're going to go through tribulations, you're going to go through hardship. So be prepared for it. Once you are prepared for it, and know that you are consistent. You're not doing it because of fame, you're not doing it because of money. And what you say outside must be consistent with who you are inside. You can't be Farouk on social media, and Farouk on social media is even for in the house. No, you must not be a doppelganger. You must be consistent. So if you know you're on the path of justice, you're on the path of truth, regardless of wherever the challenge comes from, you'll be willing to confront them. And if some people throw darts at you, which they would, just remember that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is our greatest leader and the best person in the world, went through it. So if you went through it, where am I that I'm not expecting to go through it? So that's the philosophy, that's my approach to it.
On a final note, if everyone listening today were to take one immediate step to promote positive change in their community, at least one, at least if they are not taking anything at home from what we have discussed today, so what would you recommend as a step for them to do and why?
Okay, before I recommend the step, I will give an example. My older son, I have a son who is 10 years old. In his school, they did an election for prefects, and by the time they were going to choose the vice deputy head boy, they chose someone who didn't contest for an election.
Wow.
And I told my son that, and the person is his best friend. I said, see, they chose your best friend. My son ran for an election. They gave him a position. He's a punctuality prefect. I said, this person they chose, the committee in the school saw that he must be an excellent student. He's well behaved. Even though he didn't contest, all of you did poster and all that, but they gave him the second highest position. So that shows you that if you're a person of value and impact, people will always spot you out. So the message I have for people is that anywhere you are, if you are a radio station, you are working in a radio station, let them know you that you resume early, you do your work very well, you don't tell lies, you don't divert funds, you are diligent. Once you are like that, you will go places because people will identify you, they will recommend you. It might take some time, but if you are inconsistent, even people that want to help you will not help you. So what I want to just tell them is that Islam already tells us what to do. Let us live by the tenets of Islam. And when you live by it, both inside and outside, eventually you make impact around you and people will spotlight you and you'll get your advantage. So there's no special formula or tip or secret to this or shortcuts to this. No, Islam has told you, be just, be fair, don't tell lies, be honest, do this, you know, follow all those things. Time for prayer is consistent. If you tell somebody 10 o'clock, let your 10 o'clock be 10 o'clock. If 10 o'clock will not be 10 o'clock, call them to let them know, I'm sorry, I'm running late, give me 10 minutes. So if you are consistent, you impact so many people around you. And when you die, they will keep on saying good things about you and they will become good. And if you achieve that success, that's all we need. So we should just go and reassess ourselves and ensure that we imbibe most of all these things that we all know.
All right. Jazakumallah khairan. It's actually been a wonderful time out with Barrister Farouk Olarabaja Abbas as he took us through that topic, especially with relation to civic responsibility and how we can actually be drivers of change. Jazakumullah khairan, thank you very much for being our guest, and we hope that another time we'll call upon you. You would oblige our request.
This is the second time I'm coming here.
So, seriously, I enjoyed this session. Yeah, seriously, I enjoyed it. Yes. And to all our listeners out there, we'd like to appreciate you for being there. All right. So, you can listen again to this episode or all our previous episodes of Everyday Muslim on mpac-ng.org. mpac-ng.org. Scroll down, click on the MPAC project to view Everyday Muslim past uploaded episode. Follow Everyday Muslim on social media, Facebook, Everyday Muslim, Instagram, Everyday Muslim 01 as a single word. Inshallah, the program will make its way back to your airwaves next week, same station, same time, 11 a.m. same station, WFM 91.7 FM. I remain Abdul Hakim Qasim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.